Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. You are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Welcome to the program tonight. And if you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call this evening. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, and you can listen to past programs. You can listen to both hours of our Sunday night program, both the 10 o'clock hour and the 11 o'clock hour. We have those up to date since up as recently as last Sunday. And we also have our half-hour Friday afternoon programs are listed there as well. And when you look at that, though, you'll see last Friday two programs listed. And that's because I filled in for the program that's on here in our local station every Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock. A friend of mine, Pastor John Lutz at North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio, he asked me to fill in for him. So I sat in for him and then had our program, Live with Pastor Al, at 1:30 this past Friday. So I got both of those programs on there during the 10 o'clock. During the 1 o'clock program, filling in for Pastor Lutz, I talked about the fig tree, an article that I recently wrote that's available at livewithpastoral.com, Behold the Fig Tree. And then in the 1:30 half hour, our regular program, Live with Pastor Al, I had a special guest, William Federer, on, and we talked about Christian nationalism. And so we're going to be talking about that a little bit more here in just a few minutes. So I encourage you to check those things out, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. Got more information on that, where we're located. We're in northeastern Ohio, midway between Akron and Cleveland, and we'd love to have you visit sometime. All right, well, we're going to jump back into our program. As I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And you can join in the conversation here this evening. And I have Nancy is already on with me. I have Cheryl on the line with me tonight. And Cheryl had a question about Christian nationalism and what it is, and was wondering what William Federer talked about when he was on with us this past Friday. And in a nutshell, just to recap, Christian nationalism is essentially a good term that is currently being twisted by the left. They're using it to create a straw man, which they then attack. And the straw man is usually given characteristics more related to what they are doing, and they project that onto this straw man. And then they claim that if you're a Christian that wants to live your faith in the public sector, that you're a Christian nationalist and you're a horrible person. I have a quote here. This was from, I think, in February of 2022, Mark David Hall, writing in The Theology of Politics about Christian nationalism, said this, and I think this is as good a term as any, or a good definition as any. He said, Christian nationalism is an amorphous concept that is primarily used to tar Christians who are motivated by their faith to advocate for politics that critics don't like. Let me read that again. Christian nationalism is an amorphous concept that is primarily used to tar Christians who are motivated by their faith to advocate for policies that critics don't like. How do you like that, Cheryl?
Well, I do like it, but when I think of that, it seems that it would I don't know, sort of, I mean, would you say that that includes a totality of, you know, how you raise your children and, you know, what education should be? And I mean, I sort of think of the national, and maybe it does, the nationalism is, you know, all, if you look at a republic, then it would make sense that it's all things, you know, a nationalist would be founding fathers, and that our country was, you know, founded by, you know, Judeo-Christian principles,
right,
and you go
right.
back to all that stuff. And so and it definitely has the morality and the republic concept, but
Let me help you out here with something.
Yeah,
While we had a break there, I actually had two clips on my computer that Kenny was able to get ready to play. And see if this helps out in the understanding of what the left is calling Christian nationalism. And we have James Carville. Many people are familiar with James Carville. And I always think he's a double for Gollum in the Lord of the Rings commercials, but
I don't know this. I didn't see the movie.
Yeah, but
I know what he looks like.
Yeah, well, he looks like Gollum in the Lord of the Rings.
Yeah.
But let's listen to something that he had to say. James Carville had to say about Christian nationalists.
Yeah,
Mike Johnson and what he believes is one of the greatest threats we have today to the United States. When I'm talking about, I promise you. I know these people.
Well, you're talking about Christian nationalism.
Absolutely.
Talking about this is a
bigger threat than Al-Qaeda to this country. Let me tell you something. They have Speaker of the House. They got probably at least two Supreme Court justices, maybe more. Right? Don't kid yourself. And people in the press have no idea who this guy is, how he was formed, what the threat is. And this is a fundamental threat to the United States. It is a fundamental threat. They don't believe in the Constitution. They'll tell you that. Mike Johnson himself says, what is democracy but two wolves and a lamb having lunch? That's what they really, really, really believe.
Now, when you listen to that statement there, he said we're a bigger threat than Al-Qaeda. And if you hold, I found it kind of interesting. Of course, James Carville was on, I believe it was Bill Maher, and back in January, shortly after Mike Johnson became the Speaker of the House. And he used the analogy that I use all the time myself, you know, democracy. Yeah, two wolves and a lamb voting on what to have for supper. Man.
Democracy, you got the lamb.
Yeah. But you notice in that quote, the way that he was trying to vilify people who look to God, and that quote that I had from Mark Hall, where they use this to tar Christians who are motivated by their faith to advocate for policies that the critics don't like. Let me play you another clip here, Cheryl. And
okay.
This was...
So go ahead, then I have a...
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. This was Politico's reporter, Heidi Prezibula. I probably messed the name up there, but that's close enough. And she has an interesting statement as well as to what Christian nationalists are. Let's listen to her.
We hear words like Christian nationalism, like the new apostolic reformation. These are groups that you should get very schooled on, because they have a lot of power in Trump's circle. And the one thing that unites all of them, because there's many different groups orbiting Trump, but the thing that unites them as Christian nationalists, not Christians, by the way, because Christian nationalist is very different, is that they believe that our rights as Americans, as all human beings, don't come from any earthly authority. They don't come from Congress. They don't come from the Supreme Court. They come from God. The problem with that is that they are determining men, are determining what God is telling them. And in the past, that so-called natural law is, you know, it's a pillar of Catholicism. Catholicism, for instance, has been used for good in social justice campaigns.
Right.
Martin Luther King evoked it in talking about civil rights. But now you have an extremist element of conservative Christians who say that this applies specifically to issues including abortion, gay marriage, and it's going much further than that.
Now, think about that. She said that the key element that ties all these Christian nationalists together, if you caught that, was that they believe that rights come not from men, but from God. And then she goes on to say, and it's men that say what God said. So for men anyways. But let me just read something from a little document that some of our listeners have heard. And I think, Cheryl, you might have heard this document before, too. This was written a few years ago. And there was a group of people who came together one kind of hot, humid July afternoon. And they had a document that they wrote this in the second paragraph. I just read the second paragraph. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They titled this, I believe it was the Declaration of Independence. Some people have heard about that maybe.
Yes.
On July 4th, 1776. You know, people like Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Samuel Adams, John Hancock, apparently, according to the political reporter Heidi Przybyla, are Christian nationalists. And according to her and James Carville, people like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, Benjamin Rush, John Hancock, Samuel Adams, John Adams, you know, just look at these people. These people are greater threats than Al-Qaeda.
Well, I'll tell you what I think about that is so many things come down, I think, to definition.
Mm-hmm.
And their definition of threats to democracy, I think, is threats to their agenda.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
When they say it's a threat to democracy, they're actually correct. But what they don't say is what their agenda is. So you could say it's a threat to their administration, you know. And so if you get the definitions wrong, then everything's wrong. So the point is that what they are saying is correct. And what our government said is what they're saying that we are. And the thing is, it's the way we should be. And they aren't. They're the ones who aren't. But that is what they have to do. They have to make what they're saying right. And they never give you enough. Well, not never. I mean, it's real easy, like not sending, you know, arms to Israel. That one's really clear. But they rarely give you enough information for the people who are just kind of looking it over, glancing it over, that you really get it. You know, they don't give you enough information. It's just sort of like, you know, Satan saying, come on, it'll be great. You know, just come with me. Oh, okay. You know, we'll just go with him. But if you, you know, we just have to constantly reason and, you know, analyze and look at the Bible, because what they are saying is correct from their viewpoint. It's mm-hmm. just that their viewpoint is wrong.
Right, and we are a threat to their viewpoint.
And we are. And
the devil recognizes that, and he helps that's them right. to recognize that.
And we are the greatest threat, yes.
Yes, and that's why they vilify us.
We're not the greatest threat. We know the person who's the greatest threat, and we're on his side.
Mm-hmm. And so they have to vilify us. They have to change the definitions.
That's
you know,
right.
and it's kind of interesting. And we've talked about this before. You've called before, and you brought up the difference between democracy and republic. And we are a republic, not a democracy. It's a pet peeve. I know you have it. I have it.
Yeah, it's a constitutional republic.
Yes, it's a constitutional republic.
Yeah.
And let me just share something. The Constitution, Article 4 and Section 4 says this. The United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a Republican form of government. Now, I didn't mean Republican Party versus the Democrat Party there. Republican Party didn't even exist yet. A Republican form of government, not a democracy. The Founding Fathers did not favor a democracy because they realized that democracies devolve into mob rule.
Yes, tyranny. Yes.
Yeah. And we were talking about William Federer with the American Minute. In some of his books that he has, some of his writings, some of the talks that he's had, he's talked about how democracies eventually devolve into mob rule, and then one individual, strong man, or group surrounding that will come to power and form an oligarchy, and they'll eventually bring somebody to power and form, you know, the idea of one man that rules over everything in a totalitarian state. And that is almost universally throughout history and throughout the world today the default form of human government, a totalitarian, you know, either one man or an oligarchy ruling over everybody else. And the only freedom you have is if you're friends with the strong man, friends with the king. If you're friends with the king, you have more freedom than somebody who's not friends with the king. And if you're the enemy of the king, you have no freedom. But in the Republican form of government, every citizen is a free citizen and really a king, in a sense. Unlike, you know, when I was stationed in England in the United States Air Force, I was stationed at an RAF Chicksands in England. I spent 3 years in England, loved it. But in England, being part of the United Kingdom, the people there are subjects, in a sense. They're subjects to the monarchy. And we in the United States, because we do not have a king, we are citizens of a republic, a constitutional republic. The founding fathers did not even include the words democracy or anything like it in either the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. And you know where they got this idea of a republic from, Cheryl? It was from looking back in the Bible, the Old Testament. You know, we just celebrated Easter, and of course the Jewish people just celebrated Passover. And what did they celebrate at Passover? When the Jews were delivered out of bondage in Egypt, and they went out from Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, God drove the waters back, and they went headed for the promised land. And eventually when they left out, God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, and the law was taught to the people. And for the next 400 years or so, you had a Hebrew republic based on God's law. Isn't that amazing? In a sense, a theocratic republic.
Yeah, yes.
No king, no strong man.
Right. Yes.
And it wasn't until the priests and those in charge stopped teaching the law and the responsibilities of citizens, of free citizens in a republic, that the people began to look at the world around them and they wanted a king. And they told Samuel they wanted a king. God told Samuel, the last of the judges, he said, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me." And he granted their wish, and they had King Saul, and then later King David, King Solomon, etc. But for 400 years, they functioned as a republic of free citizens. And that's what our founding fathers looked to and gave us in this country, a free republic.
Smart.
I'm sorry?
Weren't they incredibly smart?
Yes. Free citizens united by a common set of beliefs, just like the Hebrews were, with laws that we could understand. I mean, I was reading from the Constitution here. I got this little booklet. It's the Constitution.
I do too. I have mine out.
Yeah. The bill. It's got the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, including all the amendments.
Yep.
And that part of it only covers 46 pages. And it's a small booklet that I can slip into my shirt pocket. If somebody, you know, remembers those little day planners that you get that you can slip into your shirt pocket. That's how big it is.
I have one.
But I mean, it's not very big. The average person can read these documents. the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. They can read them. Many people can read them both in one setting. And they're really not that terribly hard to understand.
And you know what's sad is that students in school, they used to read that and be tested on it.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're just asked to read it. They're not going to be tested on it, and now they don't get it at all.
Well, and see, that's the same thing that happened with the Hebrew Republic. They stopped teaching these things. They stopped teaching the laws that God gave them, and then they began to want what the world has. And isn't that what we see crying out today? People rejecting what we have and wanting what totalitarian, despotic governments around the world have. And they want that here.
And I guess I would say that not just that everybody wants that, but they want everybody to want it.
Mm-hmm.
Or at least, and I'll tell you what a great book is. It's called Republics and Democracies, and it's by Robert Welch from the John Birch Society. And it is terrific, and it goes all the way through all the democracies and how they, fell apart and went to tyranny and whatever. It was a really great little book. I just wanted to mention that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I'm a big believer. People need to be reading these things. Even if you just get the book and skim through it, that's better than what most people have done.
Right.
And as you're skimming, you might catch some things and read in more detail.
Right. Even if you just remember where in the Constitution or any of those documents is there the word separation of church and state? Even if that you just remember that, because people go, separation of church and state, where is it? It's nowhere.
Right.
It's nowhere except one letter, personal letter of Thomas Jefferson.
Well, and that was partly in regards, we have the First Amendment, which is a result of Christians who were concerned that under the Constitution there was nothing to prevent a state church from being formed. It was Christians, actually Baptist in Virginia, primarily led by John Leland. And if people look up John Leland, there's a park, my wife and I have been to it, the Leland Madison Memorial Park in Orange, Virginia, where Leland and Madison met. And Leland, who was actually close to taking Madison's seat and then voting against the Constitution, met with Madison. They hammered out a gentleman's agreement back when you could have gentleman's agreements and be counted on. And Leland swung the support of the Baptists of the western part of Virginia primarily behind Madison. And he was elected to the seat. He represented Virginia. He voted to endorse the Constitution and then delivered on his promise to Leland and the Baptist that they would put in a religious freedom amendment as well as the rest of the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments. And when you look at this, the First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And so this is not saying religion and churches can have no influence on the state. It's simply saying that the state cannot run the religion prevent them from
protect the people from the government.
Exactly. But it's a one-way thing. It never says that churches can't influence the state. And so this is wrong-headed ideas. And in fact, the new Capitol building, when it was being built, the area, I think it's the area where the Supreme Court used to meet before they had their own building. I believe it was, if I remember correctly, under the Senate. David Barton has some writings on this. Another great Christian historian talking about our freedoms here in this country. But he points out that when the Capitol building was first built, throughout most of its history up until the time of at least the Civil War, so at least for 60 years or so, it had a church that met in the United States Capitol building that many of the senators, many of the representatives, many of the Supreme Court justices, and even presidents attended church services in the United States Capitol building, and nobody thought there was a problem.
Yeah, that's because there wasn't a problem.
No. It wasn't until people who rejected Christianity, and the reason they rejected Christianity, go back to Mark Hall's statement again, they didn't like Christians who were motivated by their faith to advocate for policies that they didn't like.
Right, and the thing is, as you say, and you know where to find everything right away, is that is absolutely in the Bible, that it is, you know, the tiered, you know, the head of your government, and then the Declaration or Constitution, and Declaration of Independence, and then God, all the way at the top.
Yes,
it's like, you know, it's like they are. Of course, they're trying to undermine and vilify, you know, everything we are. But I mean, that one we can say, you got it right.
Yes,
we are, and guess what? We have something to prove it.
Absolutely.
And, you know, it's like it, we shouldn't be. I want to say, you know, on the defense for having them say that, we can say, yes, you are absolutely correct. You are so smart. You figured that out. And that's correct. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's the kind of thing that puts them, they want us to feel bad about it. Like,
yeah,
you know, and it's like, no, you got it right. Good for you.
Yeah. And while we're looking at some of these things, let me point something out a lot of people miss on the First Amendment. The First Amendment is only one sentence, and I always have to thank my junior high school English teacher, Mrs. Hertwriter, which is absolutely the best name for an English teacher. Mrs. Hertwriter taught us sentence diagramming, and in the First Amendment, there's only one sentence. The main subject is Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Normally, when you see the First Amendment presented, they list the freedoms that we have in the First Amendment. But the First Amendment is all about one freedom predominantly, freedom of religion. The others that are mentioned, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of the right of people to peaceably assemble, and freedom to petition the government for a redress of grievances, those are all supporting freedoms to freedom of religion, because if you do not have freedom of speech, in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, for instance, when the Congregational Church said that you can only worship in the Congregational Church, if somebody spoke against that, you could be fined, you could be beaten, you could be thrown in jail, and eventually banished, like Roger Williams was, and Dr. John Clark, the founders of Rhode Island. And freedom of the press, you're not allowed to write anything that's contrary to what the state likes. You don't have freedom of religion if you can't write about what you believe. You don't have freedom of speech if you can't talk about what you believe or criticize something that you don't believe. And then the right of people to peaceably assemble, if we did not have that right, I would not have been free to conduct my church services this morning and this evening at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We wouldn't have had the right to peaceably assemble. And so that's necessary. And then, you know, in some of our own colonies before we had the Constitution, even in the early states, you couldn't even petition the government for redress of grievances if these things were denied.
Right.
And so we have this because of Christians.
Yeah, and all of these go together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's under attack. Religion, free speech, press. You know, I mean, all of those are under attack. The thing is, people, and this is what you hope. I mean, with all the exposure, with all the analysis, whatever, people have to wake up
right.
and see that what is being vilified is not. It is not what the wrong is. But, you know, point it back to that. But so many times, things come back to definitions,
mm-hmm.
and I love definitions. I love words, and it's just amazing, you know, how that is. And the whole thing about discrimination is like, it's okay if we turn around and discriminate against you, as long as we don't discriminate against me.
Mm-hmm.
But it really comes down so often, and the thing is, it just kind of sneaks in there. They've never said, hey, by the way, we've changed the definition. They just go ahead and do it. And unfortunately, a lot of people just, I don't know, they don't care or they don't get it. You know, they just, they listen to, you know, I mean, how could you, I guess people don't pay attention, but how can you miss something like, we said we were going to support Israel and then we don't We don't send the shipment. I mean.
Yeah, and just so much like that. Cheryl, I got to let you know we're coming up on the break in just few minutes as well.
Well, you got another
I was going to say too, the devil knows that in order to accomplish his goal, you know, Second Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the mystery of iniquity that's already working in the world. That's working towards the establishment of one world government, one world religion, all led, of course, by the Antichrist. And he's got to do away with Christians in this country and our rights. Hey, stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on the radio. I hope you'll stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's our number, 888-677-9673. And just a reminder, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can learn more about me and listen to past programs. You can read some articles that I've got written there. The latest one that I have up on there is Behold the Fig Tree, talking about where Jesus cursed the fruitless fig tree on his way to Jerusalem in Mark chapter 11, and relating that to some other things and looking at some of the prophetic implications there and how it relates to the nation of Israel. And then, of course, you can listen, as I said, to past programs there at livewithpastoral.com, linked to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. So there's a number of things there. Check that out, livewithpastoral.com. www.christiannationalism.com. And let's see. Again, as I said, our number is 888-677-9673. We've got Terry, who's patiently waiting for us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program.
Good evening, once again.
Thank you. Thank you for holding for us. We've been busy tonight, and I appreciate it. And before getting your question, I do have a question I was wanting to ask you. I was hoping to talk to you tonight. I wanted to ask if you got to see the Northern Lights this past Friday night.
Oh, no, I didn't. I didn't really hear anything about it until it was too late.
Oh, my. And you're up in Canada on the other side of Lake Erie, north of Lake Erie. Right. I'm here in northeast Ohio on the south side of Lake Erie. And we could see them here. We came out of Bible study, and my daughter had left earlier, and she sent us a picture where she got some of the Northern Lights and said they're out right now. And so we went to a nearby park where they've built a sled riding hill, and so it's kind of a high point. And we went up there, about a dozen other people thought it was a great idea. They are at the same place. And we stood up there for the better part of an hour, and we could watch them shifting and moving through the sky. They weren't real bright, but I was thankful to see them. I hadn't had a chance to see them before. And then, as I had said earlier, some of my wife's family down in Kentucky, northern Kentucky, saw the Northern Lights, the Aurora Borealis, down in northern Kentucky even. And I think I saw online that somebody in North Carolina had actually seen them. And then the Southern Lights down in the Southern Hemisphere were seen up into South America, New Zealand, and different places, and they were very active as well. So I was telling my wife, and we were talking at church today, I said I saw two things this year that I've always wanted to see and never saw before. Total solar eclipse, which we had last month, and now this month, the Northern Lights. So it was kind of nice, kind of exciting. And as I said,
God's creation is so beautiful.
Yeah, it's Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And what a beautiful display. So I'm just so thankful to be able to see that. I'm sorry you didn't get a chance to see him there, Terry.
Yeah. I was reading something, and I just wanted to make sure I could understand this. While we were talking to Cheryl, one thing that came to me is, I read here, is the U.S. Constitution doesn't mention Christianity or any specific religion.
No,
independent.
Yeah, in fact, there is a section in, and I, it's not that I instantly found this or instantly remembered this. It's that I happened to have it sitting open, and when I looked down, I saw this. This is in Article 6. Article 6 in the third paragraph. It's talking about senators and representatives and such, and it says, shall be bound by oath or affirmation to support this Constitution, but no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. That's the closest it comes, really, in a sense.
I was just going to read the rest of this, so I could. It says, the Declaration of Independence famously proclaims that people's rights come from a creator,
right,
and the nature of God, but doesn't specifically say who.
When it says in the Declaration of Independence in the first paragraph, the laws of nature and of nature's God, the understanding their nature's God is the God that created nature, which would be the God of the Bible, Jehovah God. And then in the second paragraph where it said all men are created equal, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, creator there, of course, again, would be a recognition of the God of the Bible.
Okay, I just thought I'd share that.
And in fact, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, getting down toward the end in the last paragraph, there's a reference to the Supreme Judge of the world, which again was a reference to the God of the Bible, and then Divine Providence, which of course was another recognition of the God of the Bible. So, yeah. So the Declaration of Independence is starts and ends with recognition of God, specifically not Brahma, not Allah, not Krishna or Vishnu or, you know, any of those other ones, Moloch or Balaam or anybody. It recognizes the God of the Bible, Jehovah God.
Right. So, one God.
Yeah, that's the God that's being recognized there. But yeah, Yeah. But again, no religious test necessary, which meant that somebody who was a non-Christian could become a public, hold a public office or be an officer in the United States under this Constitution, as long as they were not going to trample on the rights of others, to believe what they believe.
Freedom of beliefs.
Yes, freedom of belief, freedom of religion. And, you know, when you have freedom of religion, the whole point is you're free to believe or you're free not to believe. And right. and in the last half hour, we were talking at length about Christian nationalism, which is a straw man that the left is creating. They're trying to say that we don't believe anybody has a right to believe differently than we do, and we're going to use the government to enforce that. Well, guess what? That's what they're doing. And there's people in the United States, people in Canada, people in Britain, who are being legally persecuted because they used the wrong pronouns for somebody, or they dared to disagree that a man who calls himself a woman is really genuinely a woman. And yeah. You can't say what they don't like without being persecuted.
Right.
So, you know, they're accusing us of what they do.
And so they're guilty of what they accuse others.
Yeah, it's projection. You know, it's a psychological term. You know, a lot of people, they do that. They project onto others what they themselves are guilty of. So it's all a part of getting Christians to stay out of the public arena, and then also not only getting Christians to stay out, but getting others to boot us out. So we're reluctant to go out because we're going to be persecuted. And if we do stick our head up, we're, you know, like the whack-a-mole game, you know, we're going to get whacked on the head and somebody's going to persecute us. And so it wants Christians to be silent and not make a difference in the society around them.
Yeah, and people need to be aware of what's going on around them, because if it were possible, even the very elect of God shall be deceived.
And it happens
right now.
Yeah, it happens. I mean, because unfortunately, there are some Christians, and they may well be born again, who are being sucked into this idea of Christian, the left's definition of Christian nationalism, and they want to use the government to crack down on anybody who doesn't believe exactly like they believe, or something like that. You know, I've said it before. I'm a veteran. I fought under the, you know, I didn't fight, but I served. That's the better term. I served under the flag of the United States of America as an Air Force member, and you know, so I took an oath to defend the United States Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And so you would think, well, I would want it to be illegal to burn the flag of the United States of America. I do not like to see somebody burn the flag of the United States of America, but it is a free speech issue as far as I'm concerned, because if I have the freedom to criticize my country, then so do they. And freedom of expression and all that involves allowing people to say things or do things that we might find repugnant or distasteful. I've always thought that, well, yeah, you should have the freedom to burn the flag, but I ought to have the freedom to be able to take it away from you and rescue it, you know, whatever that entails. But you know, we freedom is a messy thing sometimes. But as we were talking in the last half hour, all that freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom, you know, to assemble peaceably, and the right to petition the government for redress of grievances that we find in the First Amendment, is all supportive of the main subject of the First Amendment, which is religious freedom. And a lot of people lose track of that.
And unfortunately, now we have more ultra religious in this country and in your country more than ever.
Yeah.
People coming from other countries with their false religion.
Well, and then they're demanding that we give them the right to their belief system while we're not to give voice to our beliefs that's contrary to theirs.
Right, and they're trying to take that away from us.
Yeah, and that's where our society is. I mean, I was reading something earlier today. It was a young woman who was on the swim team there. What was it, University of Pennsylvania or whatever, where they had that guy that was pretending to be a woman on the swim team, Thomas, and he's a man. He looks like a man because he is a man. He's got XY chromosomes, and biologically he was a man. If you saw him anywhere else, you would say he's a man. And these women were forced to have to, as this young woman said, because it was the swim team, they had to change clothes up to 18 times a week in the presence of a man who was changing as well. She said some of the girls would try to go into the bathroom stall to change or into, somehow to get some privacy, because here's this naked man parading around in the shower, in the locker room, around these girls that are trying to change clothes. These are college girls. And they're being subjected to this, and they're told that if they have a problem, they can get psychological counseling to help them accept having to undress in front of a naked man because they're on a swim team. And see, when somebody says, this is nonsense, this is ridiculous, this is wrong, they're the ones who are vilified, not this guy who obviously, if he really believes he's a woman, he's got mental problems. It's called gender dysphoria, which is a mental condition. More likely, he's a guy that found that, hey, if I claim to be a woman, I can set records. If I'm a guy, I'm a mediocre swimmer at best. But as a man pretending to be a woman, I can set records. Not only that, I can gratify myself walking around naked around a bunch of college girls in the locker room. And there's more than one of the women on the swim team who basically said that he seemed to enjoy walking around naked girls in an undress in the locker room. So, be that as it may, the guy's got a problem. And people who say those girls had a problem, they have a problem. And, I say that both as a Christian, as a theologian, and as a biologist, and as a concerned citizen. So
it's a sad
yeah
thing that's happening. I was going to mention, I was going to bring up tonight. Mm-hmm. I've been studying the Acts of the Apostles.
Right.
And I'm in chapter 13 right now.
Uh-huh.
And there's a lot of stuff in that chapter. When Paul's, calling was to the Gentiles.
Right, when he went out on his first missionary journey, I believe in Acts chapter 13, starts at the church at Antioch, there in verse 1, yeah.
I was reading this chapter, and I just find it so interesting. There's a lot in it.
Yeah, it's a very pivotal chapter in the book of Acts when you think about it, because prior to this, even though Paul was mentioned his conversion on the road to Damascus, it's really... you're seeing more of an emphasis on Peter, and also Philip is mentioned there, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and different things. But it's in chapter 13 where Paul comes to the forefront of the book of Acts, and then it's primarily following Paul's career throughout the rest of the book.
Yeah, he lays it pretty heavy with the Jews too.
Right.
Paul and Barnabas both spoke against what the Jews didn't believe, right?
Right, and they established a principle when they went out from Antioch where they would go into a location and they would find the Jewish people in that location. They would no doubt go into a synagogue or whatever, and they would begin to, there's a point during there where they could read from the scriptures and share something, and they would begin to share that Jesus is the Messiah. And people would react to that sometimes pretty strongly. Some people agreed with it. Some people disagreed with it. Some people were intrigued by it, wanted to know more. And so it's a pattern that he established. Go in, meet with the Jewish people, go in the synagogue, share Jesus as the Messiah, and then begin dealing with the people as they react different ways. And then the next day in the market and things like that, they begin talking more, and they'd often come together even on the following Sabbath day. And then of course now all kinds of people are wanting to know what's going on. So yeah, it's a very pivotal chapter.
Yeah. And when the Gentiles accepted the, when they were, accepted as Christians or accepted,
right,
he gladly accepted what Paul and Barnabas had to say.
Right, and you can see that in toward the end of the chapter there, because there were some Gentile believers, some Gentiles who were interested in the Jewish faith, and sometimes they would attend in the synagogues, much like you see today. You see Gentiles who attend synagogues, sometimes even born-again Christians who will visit a synagogue and attend a service or something, sometimes out of curiosity, sometimes to try and learn, something about Jewish tradition or history or something like that. But whatever the case is, some of them were there, and I was going to say in, in Acts chapter 13, verse number 42, it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they were intrigued. They heard this and they wanted to know more.
Right.
So
the thing that does trouble me though is that this replacement theology.
Uh-huh.
God didn't disband the Jews.
Themselves
from God.
Absolutely not.
Believe what Jesus did for them on the cross.
Right,
and so that wasn't God's. That wasn't God that did that. It was the Jews. They rejected the Savior.
The Jewish leaders. You're talking about when they rejected Christ and said, "Crucify him." Give us Barabbas, and then they said, "His blood be upon us and our children." In fact, that's where some people say, well, the Jews killed Christ. Well, yes, they did, but they didn't hammer the nails in. The Gentiles did that. So the Gentiles killed Christ as well. And the fact of the matter is, everybody killed Christ. You killed Christ. I killed Christ. It's our sins that drove Jesus to the cross. And so everybody killed Christ. And you get right down to it.
And everybody still has the opportunity to accept Christ, no matter Jew, Gentile, Greek, doesn't matter at all.
Exactly. And you were talking about replacement theology. They ignore the fact that in Romans chapter 11, Paul basically says that one day that the Jewish people are going to embrace Christ as their Messiah.
Right.
And it's not some people try to say, well, he's talking about spiritual Jews, meaning anybody that's accepted Christ as their Messiah, they're a spiritual Jew. That would include you. That would include me. No, it's talking about the Jewish people who are ethnically Jewish, who had not yet embraced Christ as their Messiah. And we know that that's what he's talking about because he says, Romans 11, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Because they're against the gospel of Christ because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And if they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, then they believe that the gospel is a false gospel. And that's why they don't accept it. But Paul said, eventually, all Israel shall be saved, and Zechariah attest to that, that during the tribulation period, the Jews who are alive, as we come to the end of the tribulation, they're all going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah and embrace him as such. Now, many others during the tribulation will, but those certainly there at the end of the tribulation, they will see him come and they will recognize him. And Zechariah 13, verse 1 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness," meaning they're going to receive Christ as their Savior at that time. In chapter 12, the previous chapter, verse 10, "I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn." And that's because they'll recognize him as the one that their forefathers rejected. And they'll recognize he's the Messiah. So it's exciting when you think about it, isn't it?
Yeah, that's why it's necessary to have the tribulation.
Right, and Daniel chapter 9 talks about the purpose of that in the final seven years of his prophecy of 70 weeks of years is to eventually deal with Israel's sin and bring them to the point where they accept the Messiah and they anoint the Most High, which means so that Jesus can take his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and set up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years on earth. So yeah. It's coming.
I don't know why so many people can't see. Well, maybe I do. I don't know. Their own understanding, but
yeah.
But why they can't see that? Like the reformers, they believe that they believe that God is done with the Jews, and I said no, he's not.
No, he's got a plan for them, and that plan may be on a temporary hold, but when the rapture takes place and we're out of here, he's going to resume dealing with them according to that plan. Hey, Terry, I hear the music there. We're coming up on the end of the program. But the idea that some Christians think that we've replaced Israel in the scriptures and that God's thrown them off to the side, never to do anything with them again. You can't read the Bible openly and literally and get that position. Somebody has to teach it to you. So...
Right.
And the devil hates the Jewish people, and I think that's who's teaching it, so ultimately. So, hey, Terry, thanks for the call tonight. Appreciate that. Everybody, thanks for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.